Flavor bringing the salt, every darkness we came to assault. We were made to set it ablaze, breaking chains to pray and praise. We were made to set it ablaze, breaking chains to pray and praise. So let's set it ablaze.
The war has been declared, we're going after the darkness. There's no time to rest, we're bringing light to every part of the world. Let's set the city ablaze, a place for Jesus.
The theme that we are looking at this year is Your Kingdom Come, Thy Kingdom Come on earth as it is in heaven. And when we are praying that, as we've been looking in the prayer evenings, when we pray that part of the prayer, we say to God that we would know His will and we would do His will. And when we're praying for our husbands, our wives, our children, our teachers, our community, our school places, I pray for the police and the teachers and the doctors and the nurses, that they would know God's way. They would do God's will. If they are doing, they don't only know God's will, but they are doing God's will. We are in good hands. There's not going to be crime. There's not going to be injustice. I pray that over our president. I pray that over the president of the United States of America. I pray that over every president, that they would know God's will and they would do God's will. As a parent, we know that if our children know God's will, It's got to be way more than head knowledge, but then do God's will. How many of us know they're going to live the best life ever? There are not going to be tears on our faces or on their faces. And so that is what we're praying. And girls won't be abducted if people know God's will and do His will. Crime will be eradicated if people know God's will and do God's will. And futures, generations, futures will be changed as a result. And so this morning, we're looking at you are qualified. You are qualified. You are qualified. Not you will become qualified, but you are already qualified in Jesus Christ. And I want to start off by reading you an amazing story. It's from an old book, so it has old English. And as I read it, I will try and change the English so that it's more understandable. But it starts like this. In a small country town, there was an unbelieving blacksmith. He was a hard-headed, well-read man, strong in argument. An old deacon in the town became deeply interested in this unbelieving blacksmith and was determined to lead him to Christ. He studied up as best as he could all the unbeliever's arguments and the answers to them. When he thought he had all the unbelieving arguments and answers at his fingers' ends, he called on the blacksmith and engaged him in conversation. But the blacksmith was far more than a match for him in argument, and in a few moments had fought the old deacon to a standstill. The old deacon knew that he was right, but he could not prove it to the blacksmith. He burst into tears and said, "Well, I cannot argue with you, but I simply want to say I have a deep spiritual concern for your soul." And then he left the shop. The deacon made his way back home and went in to his wife and said to her, "I'm only a botch on God's work." If you don't understand the word botch, it's like a mess up, a stain. "I'm only a botch on God's work. God knows I'm sincere and that I really do desire the salvation of the blacksmith, but I could not meet him in argument. He laid me out cold in 5 minutes. Then the deacon went into his own room by himself and knelt down. "Oh God," he cried, "I'm only a botch on thy work. You know that I sincerely desired to lead the blacksmith to you, but I could not talk with him. Oh God, I'm only a botch on your work." But soon after the deacon had left the blacksmith went into his house and said to his wife, "Deacon so-and-so brought up an argument today that I've never heard before. He said he had a deep spiritual concern for my soul. What did he mean?" His wife was a canny woman and said, "Well, you better go and find out and ask him." The blacksmith hung up his apron and went across the lot to the deacon's home. Just as he stepped on the front porch through the open window, he heard the deacon's prayer, "Oh God, I am only a botch on your work. You know that I sincerely desired to lead the blacksmith to you, but I could not talk with him. Oh God, I am only a botch on your work." The blacksmith pushed the door open and went into the room where the deacon was kneeling and said, "Deacon, you are no botch on God's work. I thought I knew all the arguments of Christianity and I could answer them. But then you brought up an argument I've never heard before. You said you had a deep spiritual concern for me, for my soul. Won't you pray for me?" And the blacksmith broke down and accepted Christ. Real earnestness and love succeed where all arguments fail. And so, you are qualified. You are qualified to change the world. You are qualified. You need to hear the state in which I'm saying that, because we so much like to say, "One day I will be qualified." But because of the blood of Jesus and because of the cross of Jesus, you today, right now, are qualified. And so Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says this, Paul praying says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. You see, when we pray and we say, our Father, we are stepping into a position where we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. It is a relationship and a place of promises, of covenant. And then he says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see, when we pray in the Our Father, we are able to pray, so lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And then in verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that is why in the Our Father, we can say, forgive us this day as we forgive. Forgive us this day our daily bread. Clearly, we're fasting. Forgive us as we forgive. And so, because of Jesus, we are qualified. Because of Jesus, I want you to think of the cross. It's the best way I can do the cross with the mic in my hand. It is a vertical and a horizontal. And the vertical is a picture pointing us up to loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the horizontal of the cross is a reminder of loving others as we love ourselves. But you know, because we're qualified, we've got to know who Jesus is. And we need to understand who he is. Because if we don't understand who Jesus is, we can't, although we love him, we've got to bring his love down to those who don't know his love. And we've got to reach out to others. And so we need to understand, number one, who is Jesus. And Colossians 1 verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. But listen to the Amplified. It's not on the screen, but listen to the Amplified. It says, he is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign, and the originator of all creation. So beautiful. And you see, who is Jesus? When we understand who he is, then we understand what Paul said when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now you see, we can't imitate him if we don't know him. We need to understand who Jesus is in order to imitate him. So I want you to imagine, we've seen movies like this where there are a set of twins. And you only need to know a set of twins to know they're nothing alike. They may look identical, but they do not have the same personalities. I have two daughters who are born on the exact same day, 2 years apart. And if you believe in the stars and in horoscopes, which we do not believe in because we believe in the Word of God, but if you had to believe in that, you would believe that they have the same character traits, they have a whole lot of the same because of their horoscope. Well, I can tell you there's nothing that could be further from the truth. They are two completely opposite people. While they are both amazing, they are both completely opposite. Well, I want you to imagine twins get together, identical twins. And they say, let me experience, we always see this in the movies, let me experience a day in your life and you can experience a day in my life. Except the problem is, the one is quite a serious person who's now working and the other one is not serious at all and going to university. Can you see the problem? So the one who's now not serious goes to work. Maybe they dress up to look like the other one, but they don't know how to behave. They don't relate to the people in the same way. And then the other one who's serious goes to varsity and their sibling who was never serious, their friends can't relate. Come on, have a drink. No, I don't drink. Huh? You drank yesterday. You understand? Now, Paul is saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, then, we've got to know who Christ is so that we can imitate him. You see, the problem is, if you are imitating someone and pretending you dress like them, but you don't sound like them, because we know Jesus loves everyone, and yet we don't love everyone. Jesus forgives everyone, and yet our mercy does not extend to everyone. Jesus did not swear, but our language is colorful. Jesus did not steal, but if it's there and no one sees, why not? We need to imitate Christ, and therefore we need to know who he is. We cannot gossip. We cannot get offended. We need to look like Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created." In the Our Father, we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We are creating to a very specific God, because there are small g, lots of gods that fall under the enemy. We are stating, "I worship the God of heaven. I do not worship the God of hell." Our Father, who art in heaven, it's that one. I've chosen. I know where I'm going. That is what we're praying. And so, if we look in Colossians 1 verse 16, it talks about the God who created all things. Everything was made by him. And then it says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." It goes on to say all things were made through him, and then it speaks about light, that the darkness was pierced by the light. You see, the Word was Jesus, and we know that in his Word it says his Word is a lamp, the light, a lamp to our feet. Why? So that we do not stumble, so that we are not confused. We should not be going, "I don't know what to do, I'm so confused." Because if we're saying that, we didn't get to the Word so that we can step into a place of light, so that we do not stumble, so that we know where we're going. We never need to stumble and fall. So Colossians 1 verse 18 says, he is the head of the body. I don't know if you've ever seen maybe a scary movie, a horror movie, where you see a body walking with a knife and there's no head. And you're like, you're watching, that's a horror movie. But I want you to think about us as the body of Christ, because the church is the body of Christ. Without a head, it's a horror movie. We too will be walking with a knife in our hand, butchering people, because we are like that without Jesus. And so he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have the preeminence, the highest authority. And so number two, the work of Jesus in the church. Colossians 1 verse 19 to 23 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, the Father, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." You see, the blood of the cross brought peace. We should not be living in destruction. We should not be living in strife, because the cross brought peace, firstly, into our lives. And then if you're filled with peace, it's very seldom someone can pull you out of peace. You are able to keep bringing the situation back to peace. All right. Come back here. We can do this. No, it's okay. Come back here. We can do this. It is a choice for us to go now with them and no longer be in a place of peace. Do you understand my picture? And then it says in verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind." You see, when we sin, what is the first thing we fall under? Condemnation. If you don't, I don't believe you. Because we fall under condemnation like this, the devil will make sure. You are such a mess. He does it to us as Christians when we know the Word says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about deliberately sinning, because people who deliberately sin don't usually feel too bad. But when we mess up and we fall, there is now no condemnation. And then it says, "Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Not in your friend's sight. In his sight, he presents you holy. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. Oh, I know you've already gone back to your past and you've gone, "I'm so not holy." You are holy. You see, if you keep taking what the word says and pushing it away from you because of your life, your mess up and your past, the enemy has got rule and reign over your life. But if you hear the word and you begin to push the enemy away from your life, you begin to walk in God's promises where you reign because you know what he says. And not only do you know it, but you do it because you stand on it. And so it says, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, see, that tells me we can decide at any point to stop. We can decide at any point to stop believing, to stop continuing in the faith. But if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, no matter what comes along, you're grounded, you're steadfast, you don't let go. And then it says, and are not moved away. You're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so we're holding on to the hope, and then we're bringing others to the hope. That's what the Bible is telling us. Romans 8, verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He also prays. He is our lawyer. He is pleading our case. He's the one that is going, it's covered. Yeah, but the devil's going, but what about that? It's covered. It's not in arrogance. It's in firmness. It's covered. Jesus is not arrogant. It's covered. Yeah, but this, you know what she just, do you know she just thought this? Covered. And so number three, tell others about the hope of the gospel. The word evangelize literally means good news. Now think about it for a second. When you get into conversation, you get back to work, and what are people speaking about? The strikes? Did they hear about the stealing? Did they hear about the man hiding in the manhole? I mean, the stories you hear are crazy. And yet we are meant to converse, a conversation. The conversation that we're meant to have should be the good news. That when people, it's different, it brings hope to their hearts. It changes the way they think. It says to speak of the report of victory brought back from a battle. Jesus came back from a battle. He came back in victory. It was good news. It is still good news. That's what we should be speaking about. And so we too can triumph eternally over those enemies through him. And so Colossians 1 verse 28 says this. So we tell, and I'm reading the New Living Translation version. It's the second one. So we tell others about Christ. We tell others about. We don't think it would be nice if they went to church. That didn't help them. You just judged them. We tell others about Christ. It doesn't help if you think their life will change if they know Jesus. You didn't help them. They don't know that. Or maybe they say they have 100 excuses. We need to tell others about Christ, warning them, not in arrogance, not in judgment, but warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship. You see, we had a memory that God's word said, hey, I present you before the Lord, Jesus speaking, and you are holy, and you are blameless, and you are set apart above reproach. Jesus, it can't be, it's you. But Jesus, you know me all the time. I mean, you've even forgiven me for my big sin, but every day, Lord. And he's like, I know, but I see you all the time, the same, holy and blameless, set apart, a royal priesthood, above reproach. And then he says, I want you to present them before me the same. Oh, Lord, I can't. You can. You are fully qualified to present them before me. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. Perfect. Where they did not believe, they believe. Where they did not pray, they pray. Where they did not understand, they understand. Where they battled and fell, they no longer battle and fall. They are fighting in victory. That's what we're meant to do. And so, verse 29, that's why I work and struggle so hard depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Jesus does it. It's nothing we do. We are not all that, but He is all that. Amen. And 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, not as some of your life, but as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But how are you going to do this? He tells us, in a gentle and in a respectful way. Not, don't do that. Not like that. But in a gentle way and in a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, and I can't read my notes there, than to suffer for doing wrong. It is better to suffer for doing good than suffer, which means you may show mercy, mercy does not come back. You may show forgiveness, forgiveness does not come back. Don't then go, well, I tried. No, we are qualified to win and get it right. I want to close off by sharing a story that really touched me. Is that okay? In a book from Bobby Houston, and this specific part of the book was on prayer. And the reason why it touched me so much was this, in the last couple of weeks, we've been praying for a young girl from our very local south, as in she has been in a cell group in this church, actually in Jemima's group. Jemima actually had her in her cell. She knew her. And this girl went to the hospital, the Joburg Gen, and disappeared. And her granny could not find her. And she went to the police every single day, and the file disappeared. And she went, eventually she became her own investigator. She went to the hospital, and they saw her leave with an older woman. And she was never found again. And so what she did was she made thousands of copies of her face saying she's missing. And through with their family, they walked through all the local areas. And you know, we were having our prayer nights during that time. And we were praying in the morning and crying out to God. I'd asked my soul to please, please pray for this girl fervently that she would be rescued. And standing here praying, I just got the picture of God opening the floodgates of heaven and the windows. And so I just prayed and said, Father, having read this, won't you open the windows of heaven and that she would jump out of a window and escape. And I'm not thinking maybe she's on the 16th floor. Well, God's angels will help her land. I'm just like, Lord, you are a God of rescue. You are a God of escape. Please rescue her. Please, God, rescue her. And just in the week, we found she was rescued. She was rescued, and she was extremely traumatized. She knew the woman that she went with. I don't know what lies the woman told her, but they locked her in a house, and terrible things happened to her. And it is by the grace of God, and I believe by fervent prayer, that she was rescued. And now, we just heard another girl from the south has gone. So I'm asking you to pray fervently, believing for the rescue. And so listen to this. She writes, at the time, and I'm starting halfway through a story, but she's telling a story. At the time, Europe's borders were being flooded every day with refugees seeking safety. Tens of thousands spewing from their homelands onto the highways and byways of Europe's landmass. One of her lead pastors then began to pray and say, God, if there are people on the boats, they were aware of this happening, these tens of thousands of people arriving, many being mother and children. And like, I want you to imagine you get onto a boat and you land up somewhere. Like, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? I don't know. I would sit under a tree and cry. That would be me. And then it says this. So she prayed this, God, if there are people on boats in trouble and sinking, please get them to shore. What a simple prayer. God, if there are people on boats and the boats are sinking, please will you get them to shore? she goes on to say that this woman's husband was leading one of their campus services when a woman in her early 20s and in very broken English came up to him. She told him how she and her family had to leave Syria to flee war. Their journey involved a boat trip. It was a big boat, and they were sinking. Water was coming into the boat, and they were in the middle of the ocean. They were sinking. And then Jesus appeared. He appeared as the captain, and everyone saw him. Hundreds saw him. And then the boat was at shore in an instant. Apparently, when this young Syrian girl arrived in Germany, she and her family sought a church. They came to our Easter services and they all gave their life to Jesus. She goes on to say, I don't know how this story affects you, but I find it remarkable and humbling. Who knows if it was the fervent prayer of our little lead pastor in Germany or the collective prayer of thousands at midday. All we know is that a miracle saved lives, and Jesus, our captain, was in the midst of the miracle. I pray that your own heart will enlarge to the possibilities of prayer, and that together we will find our place in a miraculous tapestry of intervention being instigated by the Spirit and fueled by our obedience. Isn't that beautiful? And so I want to say to you, you are qualified. You are qualified. Will you be obedient? You are qualified to change this world. If that's too big for your brain, then start with the person next to you. Start with that person you think is a bit of a pain and actually see you are not in their life by accident. You are fully qualified to speak love into their lives. You are fully qualified to speak peace into their lives. You are fully qualified to speak healing into their lives. You are fully qualified to speak restoration into their lives. You are fully qualified to speak righteousness into their lives. You are fully qualified to speak victory into their lives and over their lives. And if you don't, who will? You are fully qualified to lead them to Jesus. The question is, will you? That's not a condemnation question. It's simply striking something up inside of you to go, Lord, I need to be obedient. I need to follow you. I need to know your will. And then I need to do your will so that your kingdom will come here on earth. That stories like that and the story of the rescue of this girl would become my daily life. That every day at the hour, I'm getting a bling on my phone with another answer to prayer. That is the life I want to live. That is the life I want to see in our nation, where people are being rescued, that the chains of darkness and the enemy are being eradicated and crushed and destroyed, and that people live free. That our children grow up and go, what does crime mean? Oh, it's a long story.
Order your copy of Active Worship's amazing new album, Ablaze, on iTunes or on www.activeworship.com.
We have ignition. Strap in. You're about to listen to the hottest sounds.
Let's hit the city ablaze. Ablaze for Jesus.
Thank you. tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You a sovereign King seated on the throne, forever glorified. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You a sovereign King seated on the throne, forever glorified. Jesus.